In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. There is a concept in psychology known as transgenerational trauma. Now, what transgenerational trauma is, it is the effects of trauma that are transferred from a survivor to subsequent generations. Now, this concept was first observed in the 1960s, at least formally, at a psychiatric clinic in Canada where grandchildren of Holocaust survivors, it was observed, were 300% more likely than the general population to receive child psychiatric care. Now, similar transgenerational effects were observed in the U.S. From descendants of students who had been at Native boarding schools. The reason behind transgenerational trauma were not always well understood. They were long thought to be only sociological. The idea being that if someone in your family has had trauma, it's going to affect how that person interacts with the family and the family reacts. Or if a parent has had trauma, then the reaction of the parent and how children are raised is passed down. And it's taught to children. A 2015 study suggested, though, that it might even be encoded in our DNA. In other words, if you receive trauma, your fight or flight mechanism might be adapted and passed on to your children. The seeds that are planted in one generation are literally harvested in another. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Now, this parable, which is unique to the Gospel of Mark, it's not found in any of the other Gospels. But it is probably one of the most simple and straightforward parables. It's not hard to understand that when we plant a seed, especially working for the kingdom, that God just lets things happen and it ripens. This is paired, of course, with the parable of the mustard seed, which is found multiple times in the Gospels and phrased in different ways. I do love the parable of the mustard seed, though. One of my favorite things about it is, as Jesus said, he talks about this tiny little mustard seed, and when it is planted in the ground, it becomes the greatest of shrubs. It's kind of anticlimactic. But the point being that when we plant a seed, it grows, and then the results down the road are harvested. As people of faith, we have to ask, when we are doing what we do, when we are living our lives, what kind of seed, what kind of seeds are being planted? Are we planting good seed that will grow into something healthy? Something that will flourish and give nourishment? Or a bad seed that will grow into something toxic? We heard today also the story from 1 Samuel of the calling of King David. Now, this story represents the transition point from one reign to another. The reign of King Saul to King David. And this is an important story because Saul had been the first king anointed, in fact, anointed by Samuel. But Saul has fallen out of favor. We don't quite know the reason yet. We later find out that he is going to go mad, and so he will fall out of favor. We don't know that quite yet, but what we do know is that Saul has lost favor with God, and so he is asking Samuel to go out and anoint another king. Now, I have to admit, I love this story, and I love this story for probably not the best reason. I love this because I am the youngest person in my family, and I was always the shortest kid in my class. And so here we hear the story about David, who, of course, is the last, you know, the youngest in his family and sort of the least expected. In fact, his family doesn't even think to bring him in from the field. You have to love this, that, you know, oh yeah, let's bring in Abinadab, this oldest and handsome one. Yeah. Nope, not even him. Well, maybe Shema, the next one. Nope. And then, of course, we don't even bother naming the next seven because why does it matter? But then, of course, are there any other sons? Well, yes, there's the one we don't even talk about. He's out in the field. All right, let's bring him in. Now, another thing about this story is it's not an immediate transition. The story is, it's not like, all right, Saul is out, David is in, next king. In fact, this is the first of three anointings of David. He's not yet king, but he is at this point chosen by God. Samuel is planting a seed for the future reign. And there's a lot of narrative that happens between this point and David's ascension to being king. Another thing about this passage is that Samuel, we begin the story by Samuel grieving over learning that Saul will lose favor with God. In fact, God says, I wish I hadn't anointed Saul in the first place. And then God tells Samuel, hey, snap out of it, go and discern the next one. Move on. But I'm going to point out something, and it's not completely explicit in the story, but it is written in there that Samuel is taking a huge risk by doing this. He's committing an act of treason. In fact, he says to God, how can I do this without being killed? And so God tells Samuel to go off under kind of false pretenses. Go off to Bethlehem with a heifer so it looks like you're just doing a sacrifice. What Samuel is doing here, in our contemporary language, is an act of civil disobedience. Samuel is breaking the law to do God's will. The same way that civil disobedience has been done by Christians or people of faith for years. The same way that being a Christian in St. Paul's time was breaking the law. Or harboring fugitive slaves 200 years ago was breaking the law. As people of faith, we are called to remember that our allegiances are first to God and God's children. And everything else in the secular world becomes secondary to that call. And this means that at times our sacred calling and secular standards may be at odds. Now, since the beginning of Christianity, Christians have for centuries fought to change unjust laws and ensure God-given rights for others. So we have to ask ourselves, as people of faith, what kind of seeds are we planting? What kind of seeds are we planting both personally and as a society? What kind of seeds are planted with bullying or shaming of others? What kind of seeds are planted with separating migrant families? On the other side, what kind of seeds are planted when we feed the homeless? What kind of seeds are planted when we educate children? What kind of seeds are planted when we welcome the stranger and love the unloved? The thing is that in our society, particularly our American society, we are very short-sighted. We very often only think about what is immediately in front of us without thinking about the consequences that are down the road. We see this over and over again in how we manage the way that we work in our society. We don't think about what it means to nurture children, to nurture those who do not have. And what we do has an effect down the road. Those seeds we plant today will grow into something. There are natural effects of resentment and trauma. It is a well-known fact that child abusers are often themselves people who were abused as children. And we know that crime is very often fostered by poverty. There are natural effects. There are also natural effects in the positive. There are natural effects to forgiveness, leading to reconciliation, and kindness, inspiring people to pay it forward. Those are the things that we don't have to even have a spiritual grounding. Those are superficial things that we can observe in everyday life. But there are indeed, on top of that, spiritual effects to the seeds we plant. What we do forms the kind of people that we are, and our actions imprint on our souls. And Jesus teaches us in the gospel that whatever we do to the least of our brothers and sisters, we also do to Christ. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. As we plant seeds, we must remember how they will grow. When a bad seed is planted, we can only expect to yield bad things. But when we plant good seed, we can see God's kingdom grow. Amen.